Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 tonight. Let's pray. I'll get started and we'll see where we go with this. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may understand this great revelation that you've given to us. We do thank you for it and ask that your Spirit would lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are, chapter 1 of Ephesians. Last week, let's look at verse 7. We can see kind of what we looked at last week. Verse 9. It says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." So the two things we saw last week, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, known to us, the believers in Christ. He's revealed to us this mystery that was hidden. We know it. And it goes on and says, "The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ," and here's the mystery, "to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." So again, this whole first verse, or this first sentence, is about Christ. Christ is seated in the heavenlies, high above all rule and authority. We're going to talk more about that. We are in Christ, which is where we are predestined when we're here. We're on the fast track to accomplishing God's plan. But in this also, in this mystery that is in Christ, all things will be brought under one head. And last week we left off with this. The idea here is everything will be aligned under one head. The hierarchy will be set up. Not so much that he's going to have dominion and be the ruler, although he's going to be ruled with an iron scepter, but everything will be brought back into its right relation. The world that is in chaos or is in rebellion, including people, including nature, everything will be brought back under Christ and lined up, and everything will be balanced and functioning perfectly. It's the perfect political party. And so that is what we talked about last week. Now, it goes on in verse 11. Let's just read verse 11 through 14, and then we'll come back and talk about it. And this completes the long sentence, verse 3 through 14, of all these things. It's such a long sentence because all this is about Christ and the blessings we have in Christ. Verse 11. "In Him," or in Christ, "we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory." Verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Okay, verse 11. Let's go back. "I've got the Greek written out for you." Again, as you look at the Greek here, we talk about the different texts that are being used here. This is a certain text that has been put together or assembled that is being used. In that first sentence there in the Greek, you can see it on the top of the page. "In Him we were also chosen" is underlined. "Having been predestined" is underlined. "According to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." So chosen, predestined, plan, purpose, and will are all underlined or key words. We need to look at that. Again, we can't help but just mentioning this again, and I'm sorry about this, is whenever you stumble across the word predestined, some people want to go with the idea that some are chosen and some are not chosen. Some have got to become Christians and others cannot become Christians, or however you want to look at it. But let's look at these words and see what it's saying. I think the emphasis here is in Christ is this group, the church, the chosen ones. And when you're in here, you are in a group that is predestined. The group, the in Christ is an area that is predestined. You clearly, as we even in these verses, we're going to look at it, are going to hear the message. And you're going to believe, and upon believing, you enter into Christ. So here we go. The word right there, the first word, chosen, that's underlined. You can see the word in the Greek there. "We are also chosen" is translated here, or it can also be translated, "We were claimed. We have been given our share in the heritage. We have been destined and appointed." The verb means, here it is, the verb that is underlined there, the Greek verb means assign or to obtain an inheritance. I want to look at this word right here, assign. In Him, it says, or here it says, "In Him we are also chosen," or In him we are also assigned. And that goes with the idea, it's in the passive, which means it is something that someone is doing to us. We were assigned. We were placed somewhere. It's God in Christ. God has assigned us. And what I think this is talking about here, some translate it talking about the inheritance. In him we were given our share of the inheritance, or in share of the heritage. But what it is we're assigned. If you go to Deuteronomy 32, if you don't mind, go to Deuteronomy 32. We'll come back to Ephesians here in just a minute. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 9. And we've talked about these verses before. It's Moses saying goodbye. It's a song of Moses. And we just got to look at it and read it for what it says. And although it said, well, that doesn't make any sense. I wonder how we're going to translate that, or what it means, how we're going to interpret it. We'll just read this and realize, for example, God has got Israel. Israel is another group that God has chosen, or God has assigned. In this case, we're going to see He has assigned them to Himself. Israel has been assigned to Himself. Remember, this verb that we're looking at here, chosen or assigned, is in the passive, meaning God is going to do it to this group. Us, He has assigned us. Look in here, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse 8, similar thing right here, beginning in verse 8. When the Most High God gave the nations their inheritance, when He divided all mankind, He set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel, or actually it says the sons of God. It's an angelic group, according to the angels. For the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob His allotted inheritance. So what you see right there is He took the nations and He divided them up. All the nations, however many nations there were, He divided them according to the sons of God. He gave them their assignments. And that's where we may get into the ideal of the prince of Greece, the prince of Persia, Michael. It says in Daniel, it says Michael is Israel's prince. It says Daniel, tells Daniel he's your prince. He's your leader there. But according to the nations. But Israel was assigned to God. God says, I'm going to distribute the nations, but I'm going to take Israel as my portion, or Israel as my assignment. So it's not our inheritance. It's God's inheritance. It's God's people. So let's go back and look at this now. In Ephesians chapter 1. In Him we were also chosen. Now, there you chosen. Now that, this makes, again, goes back to the idea of chosen and you are now predestined. But the idea here, in Christ, again, just like Israel, in Christ we were chosen, or we were assigned. And again, that assignment is not us assigned to an inheritance, but assigned to God. In Him we were also chosen, or assigned to God, having been predestined. Again, you know the word predestined means determined. I got those underlined over here now. Mean determined beforehand, meaning this was God's plan, ordained what He was going to do, according to the plan or purpose of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose or the counsel, the advice of His will or counsel of His good pleasure. So basically what this is saying here, you can go with predestination that God chose this individual down here in time, or looking ahead, says you are going to be in Christ and I predestined you to be in Christ. But I'm saying right here, what He has done, just like He took Israel and says Israel is my portion, He's taken in Christ, or Christ, those who are in Christ, and says this is my portion. I have a plan for this. According to my pleasure, I'm going to work these things out. I predetermined what I'm going to do with this group. Now, again, how do you get into this group? It's coming up here. But nonetheless, realize this. In Him, we are also assigned, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, verse 12, in order that we, who were the first hope in Christ, I'm going to tell you this right now, when it says, in order that we, this we, keep this in mind now, is Paul, I think, again, you can test this out as we go through this, we who were the first to hope in Christ, that's the Jews. The Jews were the first to hope in Christ. We're going to realize here in the next verse that this is a letter to the Gentiles. He's telling the Gentiles, we, the Jews, were the first to hope in Christ. And they were. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came to the Jews with the message, and the first people to respond were Jewish people. Now, again, there were Gentiles throughout His ministry. that responded. Cornelius was one of the first Gentiles after the resurrection that responded. But we, who were the first to hope in Christ, we the Jews, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. So that what he's saying right here is we were chosen in Christ, and we're predestined, and we were then chosen for His glory. Again, this is for, again, talking about for the praise of His glory. What God has done for us is going to result in glory to God. The glory of His grace, the glory of His character. It's going to reveal God's character. We're going to see this coming up again later here and in Colossians. Is that what has taken place in our lives is God's demonstration of His love, His character, His patience, His grace, His multifaceted character is being demonstrated. And the Jews were the first ones to receive that grace and demonstrate how great God was. But now look in this next verse. Verse 13. It says, and you also were included. Well, I mean, if Paul says we were the first to hope in Christ, I mean, you know, sometimes you may think, well, that means the Ephesians or those who heard him, the early Christians. But he's not talking about the early Christians. He's talking about the Jews. Because now he says to the Ephesians, he says, and you. So that means the Ephesians are not the we. You understand what I'm saying? We, he's talking about me and we, who we are, whoever that group is, were the first to hope in Christ for the praise of God's glory. But now he says, and you also were included. Notice the word included, meaning you're now in the group. You also were included in Christ. And there again, this verse is loaded. People talk about it in all different groups, talk about how many times in Christ keeps coming up in here. But it's because in Christ is that place of predestination. In Christ is that place where you are now in the plan of God. But here it says, you also were included in Christ, watch, when. Now, here you would expect, I mean, I would want this to say, if I'm a predestined crowd, I would want this to say, you are also included in Christ when God predestines you. You have no choice. It's like you're going to be in Christ. He's just waiting for you to be there. You're predestined. But it says, you were also included in Christ when, one, you heard the word of the truth. In other words, you have to hear the truth. You are going. Now, see, we're not going to get into works. This isn't about works. This is about you receiving revelation of the truth. You, and this is why preaching the gospel is important. This is why teaching the gospel is important. This is why communicating and telling others in whatever form you can is to communicate to them the truth. When they, you are also included in Christ, when, one, you heard the word of truth, then he describes what is the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In fact, some translations put that in parentheses. When you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, then it says, having believed. But there's another thing you've done. Believe. We're not talking about works. We're talking about you responding. And again, people say, well, again, just, you know, I may not understand this. But people talk about, well, because you are so sinful, and I believe in complete depravity. I believe man has a sin nature. I believe we still have a sin nature. But I believe in that sin nature, we have a chance to respond. We can, especially when the Spirit of God enlightens us. We heard the word of truth, and we believed it. We trust, we responded to it. So, well, now you're into works. This isn't a work. This is, Jesus uses the example. He says to Nicodemus, he says, as the serpent was put on the pole, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so all those who look to Him might be saved. And the same thing is true, like in the Old Testament, when they put the serpent on the pole, they didn't heal themselves, but they simply looked at the snake and were healed. If we respond to Christ, if we are offered salvation, and we see it, we respond to it, that's not a work, that's our nature responding. That's the Spirit of God revealing us, and we're saying yes to Christ, we're saying yes to this plan. It's not a work, it's faith. Faith is not a work, it's an acceptance. Well, look at this. It goes on to read this again. Here it says, and you also were included in Christ when? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about this right here in a moment. Sealed and the word promised. Because promised is going in two directions here, aiming at two different things. Let's go back to this. Hear and believe. Because of this last week, I thought it would be interesting. If you go to page 2, These are the different translations of verse 13. Because the NIV says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So you did two things. You heard the truth, and you believed the truth. And upon believing, guess what? The Spirit flies into action, God flies into action, and seals you. We're going to find out what seals mean here in a minute. That means you were marked, guaranteed, you're His possession. It's like signing a contract. In fact, one of these uses the word like signing or something here as trying to translate it. But the idea here is He gave you the Spirit. You're in the plan. You are, in other words, having heard and believed, you're in Christ. Now what happens if you heard and you didn't believe, but yet you were predestined? You go, well, you can't not believe if you're predestined. Right here, I think everybody has a chance to hear at some level. Like we talk about Romans chapter 1, if you look and you say there is no God, you suppress the truth, it doesn't need to go any further. But you begin according to, as Paul writes in Romans later on in chapter 2, he says, but if you respond to God by pursuing good deeds and pursuing righteousness or the things of God, you're not trying to work your way towards salvation, but like you know there's something out there that you want. You want God. You respond to that. He will bring you to Christ. Well, let's read that. Let me read that. Stay right where you are in Ephesians there and jump over to Romans. Romans chapter 2, because I really like this verse. I don't need to read to you out of Romans chapter 1 about right here about men suppressing the truth. I'm going to read, though, in verse 19 of chapter 1 while you're going to Romans 2. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish thoughts were hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images that made look like mortal man, birds, animals. Therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things. Now, if, go over to chapter 2, verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. Now, do you understand what I just read there? Now, if you want to talk about a works verse, there's a works verse. These people are doing works. How do you, if you just watch this, this is what we talked about, I think, at the end of last week. If you are going to be a practice proper hermeneutics, you've got to take all of the verses in the Bible and compare them to the rest of the verses in the Bible. You can't just take this verse. For example, if I wanted to teach you're saved by doing good works, here's my verse. Right here, I'll read it to you again. Watch. How do you get eternal life? Well, it says right here in my NIV Bible. It says right here, but for those who are, verse 7, to those who by persistence, you got to do it over and over and over and over again, in doing good, you do good over and over and over good, and you seek glory, honor, and immortality, you seek after these things, then He will give you eternal life. How do you get eternal life, boys and girls? By doing good and seeking glory, honor, and immortality. That's where eternal life comes from. That's my gospel, I'm going to stick with it. That's my verse. But it doesn't line up with the rest of the Bible. I mean, you got to compare that with the rest of the Bible. Clearly, the rest of the Bible says eternal life comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So what do you do with this? Well, it's a mistranslation. It's a misprint. Paul, wasn't saved yet at that time. He hadn't developed his theology completely. What Paul is doing right here, if you don't mind, Paul is talking about the same thing we're talking about. You're saved by faith in Christ. Okay, here's faith. Here's salvation. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ leads you to salvation. But to get here, this goes way back to the beginning of here, there is a God. And creation, I'll just write creation here. There is creation. And we all grow up in this world. Everybody lives on the planet. Everybody lives into a universe where God's presence is screaming at you. It's like you cannot escape. It says part of truth is that creation came from God. And if you want to suppress that, say, no, I think it evolved, I think it came from the Big Bang, I think aliens planted us here, whatever you want to do, you can suppress the truth that there is a creator. But if you succeed, if you can break out of all of your evolution training and you say, no, there is a God, and I want to know Him. I want to see. I want to know. I want to please Him. I'm concerned about meeting Him someday. And with that revelation that there is a God, now you don't know about Jesus Christ. You don't know about faith. You've never even been to church. You just know there's somebody out there that you've got to walk gingerly or gently or walk on a. It's like, I'm concerned about this guy. Cornelius, Acts chapter, I don't know. Cornelius, when Peter met him, was doing these things. He was giving gifts and was concerned about the poor because he was concerned about God. He didn't know Jesus. He just knew. And so he was doing good. And he was seeking honor, glory, and immortality. He was seeking after, Bible says, if you'll seek Him, you will find. That's a promise throughout the Bible. If you will seek God, you will find Him. Jesus says, seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. Ask and you will receive. If a man knows there's a God, and he begins to seek after God by doing good, trying to do things that would please God, Paul says, he'll receive eternal life. But we realize that there's now a step between doing good and receiving eternal life. A man who demonstrates that he is seeking God means God is going to now reveal Himself to that man. Just like in Cornelius. The angel went and got Peter, or came to Cornelius and sent him down to get Peter. Peter came up. Guess what Peter did? He says, you keep giving good gifts or giving offerings and doing good to the poor, you will have eternal life. He didn't tell Cornelius that. What got Cornelius' attention from God was doing good. And then Peter came and says, believe in Jesus Christ. So in other words, when a person is seeking God, God then, by the presence of the Spirit, will then reveal to him this gospel. They will hear the gospel, and then they will believe that gospel, and they will be saved. A man who recognizes that there's a God, he begins to seek God by doing good and trying to walk holy before God, doing good deeds. That's not salvation, but it means I've got a fear of God. God will then respond to that man by saying, hey, and here's your way of salvation. It's free. It's a way of righteousness that has now been revealed that is not from your own works. If you believe that, you then enter into salvation. Of course, a man would reject that, say, oh, I just want to keep doing good deeds. Am I good enough? It's like, well, you've rejected. What have you rejected? You've rejected Christ. You've rejected the Son of God and says, I reject. Now watch, this can become religion. Are you with me on this? This is the way it works. God has revealed Himself in creation. Mankind realizes God and begins to seek after Him and demonstrate, hey, I'm trying to find you. I'm trying to please you. God reveals to him His way of salvation. And man says, that's what I'll take that, believes it, and is saved. But if a man gets to this point doing good and gets right here, he goes, well, that's not good enough. You need to accept Jesus Christ. He says, what? Well, no. I'm going to stay back here and keep doing good. It's like, your good deeds is a sign that you're seeking God, but your rejection of Christ is an indication that you've rejected the way of salvation. So what Paul's writing here, again, comparing Paul's verse to the rest of verses, it makes complete sense, but you've got to practice hermeneutics and put it all together. Does that make sense, what I've just said? Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, and I would even back in Romans, where it says, no man seeketh after God. So even before God, and no man comes to the Father, no man comes to God as the Father draws. So even back before creation, before man becomes aware of God in creation, has to be said that he's not seeking after God. God is seeking after man.
God is revealing himself step by step.
So that man might
then become interested in a way. Yeah, like it says that men suppress the truth. Yes. As God is even here, has surrounded us with truth and is presenting us with that truth.
He's always seeking
us. Right. So the power, the ministry of the Spirit doesn't just happen right here.
Right.
The ministry of the Spirit is happening all along here, leading man to this. And man is responding to God way back here by doing good is responding to the Spirit of God.
And then I think, just from my observation of people, I've known many who like to stay in the religion, because they are not confronted yet with their own sin and the need of a Savior. So good
Right. Yeah. Yeah, because they get in here and they say, well, you know, I am doing good. God, I think, and they've convinced themselves God is happy with me. God is happy with me because I'm doing these good things. And part of the revelation of the Spirit is to say, no, He's not happy with you. You need the Savior. Yeah, so excellent. All right, well, anyway, over here in, go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, the Jews, might be for the praise of His glory. Verse 13, and you Gentiles, also were included in Christ. You also got put up here in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, what I've done here on page 2 is I have written down several verses, a multitude of verses, or copied them. Let me just read through them, and you hear the same thing over and over. I mean, this is not a strange NIV translation. This is about hearing the truth, believing the truth. Upon having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit and placed in Christ. Whatever translation you've got. Here's a Bible International Standard. You too, again, notice here, throughout this you're going to see you too, or this other group, which I think is the Gentiles. You too have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed in the Messiah, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. New American Standard. In Him, you also, Gentiles, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, I want you to notice what's coming up. And again, you can see some things that are consistent. Is hearing or listening the message of truth, then described as the gospel of your salvation, believing, then sealed in Him, Holy Spirit, and then that word promised. God's word translation. You heard and believed the message of truth, the good news that He has saved you. In Him you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, whom He promised. King James. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now notice here that King James and the New King James, the word holy is not capitalized, and that's on purpose. Because it is the word that comes at the end. If you look at the end of the Greek sentence there, it's at the end, it's not like holy, you know, hagios pneumos, the word hagios, if you can see it there, it's the last word of the sentence. In fact, I went in there and I put the transliteration underneath there for you in this particular verse so you can just see how it's put there. It says, you were sealed with Spirit of promise holy. And again, there's nothing wrong with saying Holy Spirit. Just interesting there. Jump down to the American Standard Version. In whom ye also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We could continue reading there. I've got several of them there, but it's going to become redundant if I keep reading it. But you can check it right there. I've underlined those. It's consistently saying, hearing, believing, sealed in Him by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, I want to talk a little bit about the word promised. Because the promised Holy Spirit, as we know, is something that Jesus talked about. The Holy Spirit was promised that He was going to come. Peter refers to it on the day of Pentecost, and received the gift that was promised to you, or the Spirit that was promised to you. Even throughout the Old Testament, it's promised. But more than that, the Holy Spirit promise, part of that, possibly, at least, if this is a true doctrinal point, it's just a matter of if that's part of what is being said here, is sealed, Spirit, and then promise. In other words, instead of saying promise down here, in the sense that it was promised the Spirit was going to come, think about it this way, the coming of the Spirit is a promise. In other words, indeed, it was promised that we would receive the Spirit. But now that you all have the Spirit, that's a promise. A promise of what? A future event. And look at this right here, and you can see what I'm talking about. Believe you're also marking Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, or Spirit promise, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In other words, what this is saying, the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, which is, here it's called, a deposit guaranteeing. The Holy Spirit Himself is a promise of your inheritance. The fact that you, watch, this is one of the reasons, of many, that I believe in eternal security. Because if you've heard, and if you've believed, you've been sealed with the Spirit, and having been sealed with the Spirit, you've received the promise of what? Your inheritance. You can't lose it. You have the eternal Spirit of God sealing you, which is a guarantee. And a guarantee, you can't lose it. You get something, you know, of course, you don't know what's going to happen in the world today, but you get a guarantee. You call somebody or go to the company and say, well, I've got a guarantee. It's a promise that I can have this fixed in the first 30 days. It's like, right, that was a promise, but we're not honoring that because of, you know, I suppose if you went out and, you know, had a TV and you went out and dropped it off your roof or something, you'd violate the guarantee. So now what you need to do, if you want to say you can lose your salvation, is you've got to find out this guarantee. How can you violate the guarantee so that you no longer are under warranty? Your salvation is now no longer covered because you have now smoked a cigarette, or you, you know, drank a beer, or you said a cuss word, or you, I mean, what are you going to now do that God, oops, can't forgive that? Some say, well, you know, there's got to be something. And the worst thing would be then renouncing your salvation, saying, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Maybe you become like a, you know, frankly, all kinds of sarcastic things I could say right there, including political parties. Yeah, you know, I'm just trying to be funny. But, you know, you renounce, I'm no longer a Christian. I'm going to now become a public school teacher or something. And you've now forfeited your salvation. I mean, what could it be? But nonetheless, I do not think God is telling us somewhere in the Scriptures that His guarantee can be violated. I think it's the eternal covenant, and there's other reasons why. But nonetheless, keep a look at that. Let's go back and read this. Verse 13 and 14, as we read through this, we are now, realize what we are doing. We are now finishing the longest sentence in ancient Greek, verses 3 through 14, which has all been about Christ and you being in Christ. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ in this predestined circle when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, upon believing, your response to the truth. And that's what it is. It's a response to the truth. When you hear something, you respond to it. It's not a work. Do you believe this or do you not? I believe that. I accept that. That's not a work. That's faith. You believe something to be true. You were marked in Him with a seal. Upon belief, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which is true, or the Holy Spirit, which is a promise, or the Holy Spirit promise. Who, the Holy Spirit Himself being there, either way, either on the front side or the back side, the Holy Spirit's presence indicates a promise, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So again, there's that word redemption. Redemption means to be bought out of the marketplace, removed from the slave market of sin, which we say we have been redeemed. But yet again, here we see a verse saying, until the redemption of those who belong or who are God's possessions. So we who are in Christ, that would be us, we who are in Christ, are now waiting for redemption. But we already have redemption. But we have a seal. On this side of history, we have a seal because we have been redeemed positionally. We have the promise of the Spirit with us, but there is a day coming in the future where we will be redeemed, and on this side, we'll receive our inheritance, which is of an eternal nature, of being in Christ forever. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this, the things that are promised to us. We have a guarantee that we will receive this inheritance upon, again, a redemption. And this redemption now is going to be the complete removal of us, spirit, soul, and body, from this corrupt system. We've been, in a sense, spiritually removed, but here we will be physically removed and placed physically in His kingdom, if it be in heaven or in the kingdom on earth, as we talk about. Who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession? I want you to notice this too. God's possession. We are God's possession. Just like in the Old Testament, talked about Israel being God's chosen people, his possession. We are God's possession. Going back to that where we began with the idea that we were chosen in him. We were assigned to him. We are his possession and he is working with us. Just like what you see. And again, we can see Paul. What Israel had in the Old Testament, they were the chosen, they were the called, they were the set apart, they were his possessions, they were his assigned portion. We now in Christ, or Christ, is now in that same thing. In Christ has not replaced Israel. In Christ is just the church age until Israel is restored again and God's got things to do with Israel. I did want to look at a verse. I did want to go to 2 Corinthians, and then I think we'll quit with this tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and just see another verse. And again, the whole idea of sealing is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, is throughout Paul's writing. And there's three words here. Anointing, seal, and again, a guarantee or a deposit that Paul is using about the Spirit. The Spirit has come upon us. And again, he uses two of them in Ephesians, but here there's a third one. And again, this is typical Paul writing. I'm going to read in verse 20. For no matter, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, reading down through 22. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken to us by us to the glory of God. So in other words, God has made promises in Christ, and through us the Amen is spoken, meaning the fulfillment occurs in us. The Amen, so be it. He makes the promise, we live a life that says, so be it, let the promise happen in my life. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. In this case, Paul writing to the Corinthians, us, probably referring to him and his ministry team of who he's with. They're in Ephesus as he's writing. He's in Macedonia writing this. Us stand firm, but also you stand firm. So us here in Macedonia, if it be Paul's ministry team or whoever, and you in Corinth, it is God who makes us stand firm. It is God who keeps us in Christ. Goes on. Why? How does he keep us? How does he make us stand firm in Christ that we will not lose our salvation? Watch. He anointed us. Set his seal of ownership on us. And put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. See, what is to come? See, there again, the promise or the Spirit guaranteeing what is to come. So the anointing, there's only one N, the seal of ownership, which is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit himself or the deposit guaranteeing what is to take place. What is to take place? So we are standing firm. The Corinthians, Paul's ministry team, or Macedonia, or us today, are firm in Christ. Why? Because we have been anointed. We have the seal. We have the deposit guaranteeing what is to come, which is the completion of our salvation. And so that is how Paul ends Ephesians chapter 1, verse, that long sentence, 1 through 13, is right here. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Meaning God has got us in Christ and He is going to take us to the completion. And all of this is to God's praise, God's glory. We saw earlier God's for the praise of His glorious grace. Here it is for His glory. All this is working for God's glory or demonstrating His character. Now, we have gone through the longest sentence in Greek talking about being in Christ, the promises, blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We now go on to verse 15 next week. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Realize this right here. He's saying, this is what happened to you. You are in Christ. My prayer is two. One, I'm thanking God that He's done this for you. And my other prayer is one is Godward. The other prayer is for you that you would understand what He's done for you. This, this tremendous blessing of being in Christ and what it means. And then he spent some time talking about praying the eyes of their understanding would be open. So there is the introduction, the Baraka, as we see in the Old Testament, a very long Baraka, a praise of God for something He has done. And in this case, it is the work of salvation and placing us in Christ. Again, the phrase in Christ is used over and over again. And again, I'm thinking that is that group that God has set up the opportunity for us to enter into that by faith. It's there. It was predestined to be there. And upon entering that, you enter into the predestined crowd that is going to accomplish. You will inherit what God has done. Once you're in there, you cannot get out. You are predestined. You are now in the chosen group. We'll pray, and if you've got any questions or comments, please feel free. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that we again may understand this. We pray for ourselves, and we pray for our country, that like Paul did, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would understand what you've done for us. And again, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions or comments? Okay. Yeah, take more books. There's books here. There's books down there.